You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Any man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that labors must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they all may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Is a faithful saying, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that God knows them that are his, and that everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, in order that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. And now, Father God, again, once we want to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, and to thank you for the opportunity to share with you and these the word. May the Holy Spirit now be pleased to take us aside from the other things, and for this little while, minister to us that grace that's needful in each individual heart, beginning with me. Hence, we pray for your grace to the extent that you cleanse us now. You shut us in, rebuke the evil one, and give grace that brings a blessing. And we'll be very careful to thank you in advance, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, to pick up our thinking concerning this last letter in this series of what the Holy Spirit has energized Paul to call the mystery, that sacred secret of God. As we learned last week in the 15th verse of the first chapter, that by and large, the mystery, that secret revealed to Paul after the close of the book of Acts, was pretty well rejected. In particular, was it true in Asia, where the heart of Paul's ministry was, at Ephesus. And Timothy was in that city when Paul wrote him this letter. He was sort of between a rock and a hard place, because he wanted to be faithful to the word, and yet he did not want to offend God's people. This was the situation which he was in. In other words, the organized early church of that day rejected this last great truth from the throne room, which Paul calls the mystery. Paul reminds Timothy, that good deposit that was given to you, keep it, guard it. And lastly, in the last two verses, first two verses of chapter 2, where we got to last week, he reminded them that the torch now that was in his hand was to place the great emphasis upon grace, and to gather men around him who were able teachers and faithful to that truth. That's the last word we have concerning God's purpose for this time and the way we're to do it. And then he takes up some illustrations for us to help us emphasize these points, by beginning with a soldier. Some of you have been in the army. I was. I know that many of you were. It does not mean you divorce yourself from things of this life, but you don't become so entangled with it that you do not keep your eye upon what you're doing. A good soldier puts first things first. Many of God's people get involved in things of this life, have no bearing on the things of concerning God. That is what the writer here is telling us about. We are to be good soldiers. Realize that we're in a warfare. We're told in the last chapter of Ephesians how to arm ourselves with the armor that God has prepared, how to weld the, not only to put on the armors of defense, but also know how to use the weapons of offense. And we are to act in this life as soldiers of the King. Back in the days of the Reformation, that was a theme of the church in that time. Such great songs as Onward Christian Soldiers, The Fight Is On, and all that were very prominent songs. Because the Christians had taken the position and had got their eye on the right goal. And for a while, we moved in a strong position. Today, little by little, the fortifications of truth have been deserted and left behind. And today, the fight is still on, but we're to keep our eye on the goal, not get entangled with things that have no bearing on the fight itself. In other words, whatever you're involved in the course of this life, if it's a struggle, be sure that the purpose of your part in that struggle is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill His purpose. Otherwise, you're more or less fighting windmills like Don Quixote. I know for a long time as a young man, when I read that story in school, I thought it was kind of silly. Because it is kind of silly for a grown man to be out fighting windmills. But a good soldier that is involved in things that are not concerning the Lord and the things he wants done is like Don Quixote fighting windmills. That's, in essence, is what the Holy Spirit is energizing Paul to say here. You do not get yourself entangled in that way. But if whatever you're involved in for the Lord, in verse 5, it must be done in a lawful way. In other words, the end never justifies the means. We do not use the weapons of the enemy. We use our own weapons, and we have been told what those weapons are in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And that's what we're to warfare with. And one way that you can see some something of God's activity in that for you is because the husband must be partaker of the fruit. If you do not see some fruit in that ministry, then you better take a second look at it. Because the husband always partakes of the fruit first. That's the man who's doing the planting, you see. So these are little things that are suggested to it. The emphasis on verse 7 is to remind him, consider now what I've said. The Lord give you understanding in all things. And we sure need to understand today because so many things are so contrary to what they appear. Remember, this is the thing to remember in all of your conflict, that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bond, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that in the warfare, remember, don't forget what it's all about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because everything turns on this. As Paul writes in Corinthians, if there be no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. Everything else is nothing. Now you would automatically think, well, what's the problem there? Well, the world actually has rejected that fact. In fact, the matter is, men live today as if they're never going to die. They go on and do whatever they want to, regardless. That's a denial that they'll die, in a sense. And they're going to die. And every time the hearse goes down the street, it testifies to that fact that God is true and Satan is a liar. Men do die. Men do not improve themselves in the long run. If you look at the history of man, you'll find that his longest stretches of life was prior to the flood. After that, it was cut down to about 120 years. Later on, it was cut down to 70 years. And if you make it 80, which is possible, that's about as far as you're going to go. So that man's life is going to be cut down sooner or later. It's not going to live forever. And the resurrection is the only hope, the only way out. None of the things that men are planning are going to succeed at all. They're going down the drain. They're not getting better. They're going to get worse. As we see later on, and not this week, but next week we'll see that. Now, in the warfare, we're reminded of this, and this we need to have this called to our attention. In verse 11, if we've died with him, we're not dead, we're alive. We're alive with him. And we shall also live with him. That word suffer means to endure. All of God's people are going to suffer. But they don't all endure. There's a lot of difference between suffering and enduring. We quite frequently refer to Job as a patient man. Job was not a patient man. He was an enduring man. That's the word. He endured. And as a saint, you're going to have to learn to endure, because you're going to suffer. In other words, you don't quit because everything's falling apart. You learn to endure. But you may obtain, notice, if you endure, we shall also rule with him. If you deny him, he'll deny us. There are many men that will not reign with Christ because they will not endure. They will deny him in their very life. It does not change anything as far as God is concerned, as far as salvation, because verse 13 says, if we believe not, that is, if we don't endure, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, if God has given you eternal life, you have the relationship established. If you do not endure the things of this life, but you cave in and compromise, then you will not rule with him. But it doesn't mean that you won't have life. God's not a giver and taker away once he makes a sealing with you. It's permanent. We had a call yesterday about the word sealing in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told we're sealed of the Holy Spirit. The next verse explains what that sealing is. It has to do with the fact that that is the Holy Spirit's work and a down payment, or guarantee, if you will, that he will keep us in spite of ourselves. In other words, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even though we do not endure, even though we disbelieve, even though we will not, for that reason, we will not reign with him. I had a letter from a man up in Enid asking me the question about the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so this is what we're talking about. Many believers do not believe God in the hour of crisis. They do not endure, and therefore they become ensnared the things of this world. And this is a sad commentary, and their lives is shipwrecked. And the reason for that, it's very clear, and it makes it clear to us why this happens. Notice. Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Now, how do you do that? Verse 15 gives us the key. God never calls upon you to be what he wants you to be without showing you and giving you the equipment to do it with. First off, keeping in mind the armor that we're to be armored with. Then when we come to the Word of God to see that which is marked off for us, remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that the good works that he has for us have been marked off for us to walk in. The pathway is already cut, it's laid out. We're to walk in that path. Now how do we do that? Well, first off, when we come for instruction in the book, we come to show ourselves approved in God's sight. Now, that means this, that when you come to this book, you do not come to confirm some imagination or idea that you had, but you come with an open heart to be instructed of God. That's attitude of your heart and mind. And when you every time you open this book, God sees your heart. He knows why you're opening this book. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And just because you do that, now here's part of enduring. A workman, unashamed, is something that you must work at. It does not come easy. And that means to endure. Press hard. And some people feel that they're inadequate. And if that were the case, it would be true of all of us. But 'tis written in the Scripture, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when you come with a proper attitude of heart and mind before God from your heart, mind you, to be instructed, and the Holy Spirit's come to do just that. Our Lord in the days of flesh, just before the crucifixion, said it was necessary that I go away. It's expedient that I go away. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will take of mine, and he will show it unto you. He will guide you into all truth. So that if your heart is right, when you come to the book, and you work at it, you endure, because you will meet many problems that are perplexing to you, seem to be contradictions. Now, the last part of this verse shows us how to handle that, but the attitude has to be right first. You have to be willing to be one who endures, you suffer, you work at it. That word workman means a common laborer, just one who really digs at it. And when God sees that type of a heart, that type of a mind, He's not going to allow you to be ashamed. You'll come away unashamed because he will show you how to rightly divide or rightly cut the scriptures. And there's the key to every proper interpretation of what God has to say to you. Let me repeat that. The key for every proper interpretation of the mind of God concerning you is in right division, putting every, being careful, laboring at it to get everything just right. Be understanding as to who God is talking to, concerning the subject matter and concerning everything about it. When you approach God this way, look at everything in its proper context, then you will have a proper interpretation. And all scripture must be taken into consideration. In other words, any subject matter that you deal with, I don't care what it is, you must consider everything that touches on that subject matter from Genesis to Revelation. That's what it means to rightly divide the scriptures. Because no scripture is of a private interpretation. In other words, just to take the text itself and ignore all the context, you understand, becomes a pretext. Joe was asking me last week, he said, I've heard you say that a lot of times. Did it originate with me? No, it didn't originate with me. I don't know who first said that, but I know how far you can trace it back. Miles Cloverdale, who gave us the first complete translation of a Greek and Hebrew language into the English language, was the first man I ever read after who used that comment. And that was about 300 or 400 years ago. So by where it began, I don't know, but it's the truth. A text without the context is a pretext. Remember that. Now this, I'm talking about interpretation of the Bible. I'm not talking about application. You must learn to distinguish between the interpretation of a scripture and its application. For instance, there are many things said in the days of our Lord's flesh that are confined to a context of law. But many things in the context of law are apropos, because the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you want to deal with a man outside of Christ, the law is a minister of condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It will bring a man under conviction. If he's a thief, and you know he's a thief, although he knows it's wrong to steal, yet when God's law says, thou shalt not steal, it brings him under conviction. Now, when you, as I say, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. Those of you who've been away to school, to college, or anywhere else, knows when you come out of that school, you're no longer under its structure. You're on the outside. But the law has a purpose. And while we do not use the law today in the life of God's people, yet it is an instrument of God concerning the lost. See? And this is one way of illustrating what I'm saying is. So the interpretation of Scripture is one thing. The application of that Scripture is another matter. We're not under law, not bound by it at all, yet the law is a real instrument in dealing with the law, you see. We use it aright. This is a means of right division. It means that we endure correctly. Now he gives something, shows that those who do not rightly divide will commit error. He gives an example of that. He says in verse 16, rather 17, but verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a, your word says canker, but that's the Greek word gangrene. If you know what gangrene is, it'll kill you. And it eat like gangrene, and he names two men who've been teaching something that's in error, notice, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. This is illustrated in 2 Thessalonians, turn there if you will. Those of you who are familiar with 1 and 2 Thessalonians will remember that in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, Paul had helped out the rapture, the resurrection and the rapture, as a comfort to God's people. Now, while he was away, someone had come. Well, best read chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the personal presence of our Lord, that's the rapture, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. In fact, the Greek says, is present. The day of the Lord is present. Someone had been teaching, after Paul had written the 1 Thessalonians, that the rapture had taken place, the resurrection was past. If this were so, then the people of Thessalonica were in a bind. And Paul goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come what? The great apostasy. That, not a falling away, but the apostasy. Translated falling away. Now the great apostasy is subject matter of the time of the man of sin. This is well illustrated, the rest of it. And that man of sin be unveiled, the son of perdition. So before there can ever be any rapture, any resurrection, that's the fulfillment of prophecy, the great apostasy must be here, and the man of sin unveiled. Not as it's being taught today, that people are going to be raptured out of things. These cannot be. And so today we have the same error being committed as it was committed. And I'm sad to say at one time I taught this myself. But I did it in ignorance because I was not sure, and I studied to show myself approved unto God. I was just following what some man, some big name, told me. See? All the while, had I died in that state, I could never have said, well, so-and-so taught me that. Because God, that wouldn't answer before God. God said, well, that don't make any difference. The book says, you've got eyes, you've got to read. We are individual people, beloved. Same thing is true with me. It don't mean what I say up here, unless it conforms to what the Word of God says. Isn't going to do any good to say that's what Max said. You will have to stand on your own 2 feet one day and give an account of your stewardship. Every, just like in the army, we started this. Every man in the army gives an account of his stewardship. Okay. I remember at the trials of Nuremberg, some of the German officers said, well, the reason that they put people to death because they were commanded to do so. But that man has to be responsible, see, to a higher power yet. Quite frequently we have people today in America who are conforming to the world system one way or another. I suppose in some degree all of us are guilty of that. Let me inject this here, because this is very important to you and to me. We're told that Satan is the god of this world. And as an angel of light, he presents himself. The word world, cosmos, means order. The present order of things. And that's from the hierarchy right on down to the littlest toenail. So whatever you're involved in this world, remember that the god of this world system, the whole thing, is satanic. You will find good men in all these movements. Understand? But you've got to deal with these people. You've got to let it be known where the devil's work is. If you won't do that, there's no point in being involved with it. That's what we're talking about. No soldier in this fight of life gets involved with the affairs of this world apart from being true to what his calling is. And that is as an ambassador for Christ, as a good soldier, use whatever term you like. When we send an ambassador to Russia, the purpose of that ambassador over there is to represent the United States. And whatever you're involved in, the very purpose of you being there is to represent Jesus Christ. You have no other reason for being there. That's the only thing. In your business dealings, every day of life, whether you're dealing with computers, whether you're dealing with flowers, whether you're dealing with air conditioning, whether you're dealing with real estate, whatever you're doing, your only reason for being there is to be a God's ambassador for Christ. That means to endure. You'll be misunderstood because you get the name of being a fanatic. What they do that to kind of intimidate you. But what they're really saying in the backhand way, they're giving you a compliment. They don't even know it. See? You must be true to your calling. As a good soldier, the only thing is required that you be honest. Give your name, your rank, and your serial number. And that's all you're required to do. And that's honesty. See? And give a testimony for Christ. Whatever you're involved, make sure you're involved. See? And be sure you're rightly divided when you do this. You see, this way you have communism. You talk about liberty. We use verses a lot of times. I don't think we've followed through to this conclusion. When God speaks about the fact we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free, a free man is fearless, regardless of where he is. I can use some examples that I've had. Don't misunderstand me. I've failed God many, many times. But many times, I've been faithful, too. I'm not going to just say this to talk about myself, but to illustrate a point. Some of you know this, but most of you don't. When I went in the army in the war, I'd been in the shoe game most of my life. And so, since I enlisted, they gave me a choice of where I wanted to go. And I said, well, it makes sense to me that I ought to be in the quartermaster. And the recruiter said, I think you should be too. So they sent me down to Fort Sill, and 3 days later, put me on the train. I didn't know where I was going. I wound up in Little Rock, Arkansas, in the medical corps. And I went to the officer. I saw what the medical limit makes. And I said, they made a mistake here. I'm 30 years old. I'm not a kid. I've been used to dealing with people with the business property. I didn't realize the Army was not that way. I found out before anybody said to me, well, you got to take basic training. You know, that's all the same regardless of where you go. Might as well put you 13 weeks here. And in fact, when you get transferred, you can ask for a transfer into the quartermaster. Well, it sounds reasonable. While we were in training, they pass out these caduceus that you wear on the buttons, you know. They give me a set of them. I said, I can't wear them. Those are pagan gods on them. I won't wear them. And the captain called me in. He said, well, you're going to have your quartermaster. And I said, no, I'll go ahead and have the quartermaster. I ain't going to wear them. Well, I didn't know whether I was going to be quartermaster or not, but anyhow, I was transferred out eventually. Never came up again. And so we sent me to Camp Gruber. And as quick as I got there, I went right to the captain, and I said, I told him my little story. And he said, well, sit down a minute. Now, I'll tell you what, he said. Yeah, I'm naive, I was. He said to me, you know, he said, the government spent a lot of money, 13 weeks training you for the medical corps, and if you're in the quartermaster, they're going to have to retrain you. Right then, I got my eyes open. A smart fella. And I knew what I'd be kicked around. I said, well, in other words, I'm stuck in the medical corps. Well, he said, I wouldn't say that. He said, we'll work out something for you here. And so he put me as an assistant to the quartermaster of the medical corps there, passing out uniforms. Well, the men in the medical corps all got off at 5 o'clock, had a shower, and cleaned up our barracks. I was working until 8 o'clock. And I hadn't had a chance to get over there to clean up mine. And they cleaned up the whole barracks, where my place was. They cleaned all around and left it to me. And I came in, the sergeant in charge of the barracks said to Ian McLean, he said, before you go back and clean up, he said, you better clean up your place here. I said, man, I'm too tired. I've been working. I just got off of work. Besides, I haven't had any dinner. He said, you're not going to have anything to get that cleaned up. I said, well, I'm not going to clean up that. I'm going to take a bath. And, well, we argued, and finally he went to call the first sergeant. See, I'm still arguing with this. Anyway, they called the first sergeant, and he called me in. He said, you can't not follow orders. I said, well, a lot of things I can't do, but I said, you're not treating me fair in the first place. I said, you're forcing me into a thing that I didn't volunteer for. And now you're being unreasonable. You won't even let me get cleaned up and eat my supper before I clean up that room. I'm just not going to do it. Just screw what you come to. Well, they called a psychiatrist. And when he got to the psychiatrist, and he found out also that I wouldn't wear the caduceus, then the next morning, the captain called me in. He said, you know, we got a cadre going out to New Orleans. He said, would you take a job on that cadre if I make you a sergeant? I had no qualifications for being a sergeant at all. I said, yeah, I'm glad to go and get out of this. So that's how they got rid of me. They sent me to New Orleans as a sergeant. Well, I can go on and on. But all over I went, you see, you've got to be right, beloved. The powers that be cannot stand against the truth. Be sure you're right, though. Always remember that. They can't make you do anything. They make you wish you had, but they can't make you. Now, as a Christian, this is all kind of silly and funny, I know. It wasn't funny to me, but anyway, I'll tell you this. Once you make your stand for the truth, don't ever let them intimidate you. But just be sure you're right. And if you've gone to the book here and got the thing straightened out, your own heart and mind, let me assure you, as our Lord said, in the world, this cosmos, this world system, you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the cosmos. Don't worry about it. And the cosmos, beloved, is no friend. I don't care how nice they treat you and how subtle they are. They're no friend to the grace of God. Make no mistake about that. They hate grace with a purple passion. And the religious world does too. Make no mistake about that. Well, it's 12 o'clock. I run out of time. Maybe I'll stop. But you keep that one thought in mind. We'll pick it up there next week. The world does not love, the cosmos does not love the grace of God. It's his worst enemy. Father God, again, we do thank you for the word and the privilege that we have to be a witness, a testimony to the truth. May we be found faithful at all times. We recognize the times when we do slip, and we pray for the grace of God to be extended to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing. We thank you, Lord, for this marvelous hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Continue to bless and help us to be those who always stand for the truth and to take to these ends for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.